Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, the book of Colossians chapter 1. It is such a joy to come to this monumental moment in the history of our church, the dedication of Emmanuel Bible Church. 6 weeks ago, our name was Mission Road Bible Church, and our location was in Prairie Village. That's where we anchored our ministry for 68 years. That name, Mission Road Bible Church, was adopted in 1998 and succeeded the previous name of Southwest Bible Church. Southwest Bible Church was the succession of the original church, which was Central Bible Church South. But since Mission Road Bible Church doesn't travel very well to Monticello, we changed to Emmanuel. I'll tell you a little bit more about why we chose that name in just a moment. For our gathering today, it falls to us, to our congregation, to this body of believers in the long history of almost 70 years of worship of the Lord in this church in April of 2026, to officially open this building for the use of it to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his ministry, to the ministry of his word and an outreach to our world. So many have contributed to this moment. I could spend the rest of the afternoon telling you of all those who've been a faithfulness to bring us to this point. As I said earlier, we're so grateful to the Central Seminary staff and President Durso for all the ways they helped us in the transition. Thankful to Tim Harmon and Harmon Construction, who beautifully remodeled this to our ministry needs. The city of Shawnee, who was helpful in all the permitting. Myra Watson, who left us. I got to be careful because his in-laws are here, so we'll be nice about him. We're so grateful to him. He anchored so much of the transition between the two buildings, but probably the grease between all the gears was Jacob Brown. Jacob, are you in this service? Stand up, Jacob. Everyone turn around and look at Jacob. Jacob, Jacob has spent more time in this building than any of us, and that's morning, night, weekends. He has served us so well. Far too many people to name, but a few: Tim Howell, Jake Katzenberger, Scott William, Mike Walgie. Mike Walgie is using his retirement very well. Thank you, Mike, for serving us in this building. And thanks to all of you. This could have been a colossal logistical relational disaster, and you made it everything but that. Thank you so much. Ultimately, we're thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And talking to Pam earlier, she just said, I'm so thankful that this building will continue to be used for the gospel. And what a precious reality that is. Well, as we've been highlighting in the past months, our previous building at 7820 Mission Road and here at 6601 Monticello are facilities. And facilities are intended to facilitate something. Ministry buildings, churches are like a microscope and a telescope. They magnify something else. No one buys a microscope or a telescope just to look at. You get them to look through. Such is this building. It's beautiful. We inherited a beautiful building that was given to us. But it's not to look at, it's to be used to look through so we can see the greatness of our God and the wonder of the gospel. These special square feet are intended by God to help us see the glories of Christ. Now, the precedent for dedicating facilities for worship has a long and has a biblical history. The dedication of the tabernacle is detailed in Exodus 40 and in Numbers chapter 7. The celebration occurred on the first day of the month and the second year following the Exodus from Egypt. Also, the dedication of Solomon's temple is described in 1 Kings 8 and in 2 Chronicles 7. And by the way, that service lasted 14 days. So if I go long today, no judgment, okay? Well, as we come to this moment to dedicate these facilities to the glory of God and ministry in it, I think it will serve us to begin our service by something we do at least once a month. But I think if you're a guest with us, this will be a good introduction to our goals and our ministry aspirations, is to rehearse again our mission statements. Let's say that if we can together. We exist to magnify God and spread a passion for His glory by making disciples and shepherding them to value Jesus Christ above all else in every dimension of life as regulated by the Word of God. So coming to our dedication moment, it affords us the opportunity to consider, what are we doing? What is our stewardship? Why do we have a building? And praise God, we do have a building, and praise God, we have this building. I think we need to be careful to understand the resources that God has given us. He's called us to steward, to care for, to be caretakers of three categories of responsibility and resources. First is divine, second is human, and third is capital. And this is a little bit administrative, but we have divine resources. That's God Himself, the Word He's given us, spiritual enablement, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We have human resources. That's you. Those are people. And then we have capital, with an A, capital resources. That's buildings and budgets, finances and facilities. Now, what's interesting to me is it's easy to come to a moment like this and think we are celebrating the stewardship of a facility, and we are. We want to take good care of it. We want to build another one out in the lawn. We all know that. But can I suggest to you that these are the order that we need to consider for our stewardship? That's third of the three. The second is us. It's people. It's the one another's. It's the care for each other. It's how we serve and love and equip and admonish and rebuke and correct and encourage and comfort one another. And the highest resource we have is God. Isn't it interesting that it's easy to think of those second two resources sometimes even more so than we think of the first one? We are called to steward, just as Paul told Timothy, the gospel, character of God, the understanding of Christ, and the precious plan of the gospel. God's work must be done God's way, according to God's word, by God's enablement and to God's glory. And it's so tragic that so few Christians utilize God's instruction and resources to accomplish the ministry He has called us to. So I want to unpack an amazing treasure of ministry here in Colossians chapter 1 that is so simple and so straightforward. The wealth of understanding is tucked away neatly at the end of chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. If I can be a little bit autobiographical, these two verses are my life verses. I have a big plaque with them on that. I remember memorizing them as a young seminary student. My life has been turned on these verses. It is the key that ignites who I am and what I want to be. A little background. The book of Colossians is about the greatness of Jesus Christ, the salvation He offers, and the wonder that it is. It also discloses the theological implications of the power and person of Christ, while reminding us that Christian living flows out of a proper understanding of Him. In chapter 1, Paul outlines the fruits of the gospel to the group at Colossae who are meeting as a church. In verses 3 to 8 and verses 9 to 14, he then prays for those believers there at Colossae in respect to their spiritual intelligence and spiritual conduct. He concludes his prayer in verse 14. He focuses on the preciousness of Jesus, the Son of God, and it launches the apostle into an anthem of wonder and greatness of who Jesus is and His redemptive purpose. Then in verses 24 to 27, preceding the verses we're going to look at, Paul provides a personal testimony about his own ministry. It blossoms into what I believe is perhaps the most concise and clearest philosophy of ministry, how you do what you do in ministry, in the entire Bible, especially in the New Testament, in these two verses, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Let me read that for us. We proclaim Him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We're going to dissect this a little bit. I'm going to find with you 6 commitments for the right kind of ministry. 6 commitments for the right kind of ministry. These are the things to which we are dedicating, not just this building, but these are the things we are dedicating ourselves to. 6 commitments to the right kind of ministry. The first is in the first phrase, the right message. The right message. Paul begins this epic 2-verse philosophy of ministry with this: we proclaim him. I think the Authorized Version, the King James, gets it right in the word order. Him we proclaim. The auto, the him, is first in the Greek text. Him, he is our proclamation. Him, we. Who's the we? Well, Paul's talking about himself and his associates, but I think this expands out. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the elders. It's not just the teachers. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. It's all who are genuine believers. We join together in proclaiming him. It's the privilege of every believer to speak of Jesus. This word proclaim is an interesting word. It means to stand in a square and make an announcement. It was used of heralds who would come and give the mail to a city, to speak to anyone who would listen, to draw a crowd. What is it we are to proclaim? We are to proclaim him. The content of Paul's message was the person of Jesus from beginning to end. His proclamation was permeated, it was saturated, it was oozing, it was dripping with the love and wonder, the commitment and obedience to his Lord, Jesus. It's a challenge for us to think this way because it's all too easy. Oh, we can talk about contemporary evangelicalism. No, let's talk about us. It's all too easy for us to think of our relationship to the church, our relationship to God, our relationship to the gospel as behavior modification, doing better, trying harder, or our group, our assembly as a social alternative to the world. No, our message is the living, resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. All these things should be taught: how we interact with each other, how we obey, how we... But that's all because of him. It's in reference to Christ. Jesus was Paul's message. This shouldn't surprise anyone. Just listen. Quick tour. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, we preach Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians 2:17. We speak Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the focus. Since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And I love what Peter says. He says, you're a chosen race as a church. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may, same word, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's evangelism. Telling people what's excellent about Jesus. Because if you tell people what's excellent about Jesus, you'll come to all the facts of the gospel. So proclaiming these excellencies is what Paul has been doing in verses 14 to 17. I won't take a long excursus, but verse 14, Jesus is the Savior of redemption. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, he's the creator of creation, all creation, the instrument by which everything came into existence, the goal of creation itself. Verse 17, he's the pre-existent God, the sustainer of all things. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, the beginning of the new creation, the most preeminent person to ever live. Verse 19, he's the all-sufficient Savior. Verse 20, he's the means of reconciliation with God, the suffering Savior whose death alone makes peace with God. After all that, he says, him, that's the one we proclaim. Jesus Christ is our message. There's a reason that we chose for our church name, Emmanuel Bible Church. It's not the only name. It's not necessarily the best name. It was our favorite option because in Matthew 1, we find out that the angel said, Jesus' name will be Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. If we don't communicate the right message, we will create the wrong allegiances. You ever thought about all the things that make Jesus unique to us? We could go on all afternoon to talk about those realities. But one thing that should strike you is that the closer you get to every person you've ever known and ever will know, the closer you get to them, the more flaws you'll see. The more you come to know Christ, the more perfections and glory and wonder you'll see. The most interesting thing to a Christian should be Jesus himself. He should be our first love. He's our right message. Only Jesus can convict us of our sin. Only Jesus can save us from the righteous and just wrath of God. Only Jesus can satisfy our empty and longing and hungry hearts. And only Jesus can bring us to heaven. So our philosophy is a person. The right message is Christ himself. Secondly, the right method. How do you do ministry? What are we dedicating ourselves to do from these facilities? The right method of ministry. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. There are two participles there, admonishing and teaching. The proclamation of Christ, Paul begins to explain, must be accompanied with these two participles, admonishing and teaching. One looks at the negative side, and one looks at the positive side of ministry. The negative side of admonishing is the idea of correction, admonishing, nouthateo, from which we get nouthetic counseling, is to correct through training and instruction. It's a correction. Can we all admit that we walk into life needing correction? If you don't believe that, just serve in the three-year-olds next week. We need to be corrected. But then we also need to be taught who God is, what Christ is like, the intricacies and wonders of the gospel. Now, unbelievers must be told about the real and serious threat of an angry God, a hungry devil, and the devastating destruction of sin, that they can find salvation in a Savior. But believers also need to be warned and taught as well. That's called sanctification, becoming more holy. This idea of teaching and admonishing really brings us to the next question to answer. By the way, that first point was the longest. Don't be scared, okay? And that's who are we to target for such proclamation and teaching? This is interesting. That's to have the right vision for ministry. We're going to use these facilities to have the right vision for ministry. Three times in verse 28, there's this simple phrase, every man, every man, every man, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that would be according to God's revelation in his word, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Our culture breeds this idea of finding the best, the most popular, the best looking, and leaving the rest. This was never the heart of the biblical writers. God himself. Have you done a study of the disciples? They were not the best looking, biggest bank accounts, greatest accomplishments. They were ordinary men. At one point, an adulterous woman becomes a serious follower of Christ because of her faith in him. Jesus chose to dine with sinners. Paul told the Corinthians, you know who we are? This is our resume. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wealthy in the things that the world loves. That's who Christ chose to save. Every man, in other words, our vision for ministry from this facility and inside this facility and outside this facility should be that we are representatives of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ in every place to anyone and everyone who would listen to us. Hence, a biblical ministry should have its sights, its vision on anyone and everyone. And God will bring, according to John 13, God will bring some interesting people into our church that you would not be drawn to for any other reason except Christ. And you know what Jesus said? They, the world, will know that you love me when you love each other. Crosses socioeconomic, ethnic, racial, every strata should be dissolved by a common love for Christ. Every man. That leads us, number four, to the right goal. What's the whole purpose of this? Why do we have a church? Why are we in this facility? What is the goal of this whole thing, this enterprise? So that we may present, here's our third every man finished, complete, mature in Christ. It's been said by so many, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it when? Every time. Paul knew exactly where he was taking his disciples. He had a specific target for them, namely maturity, completion in Christ. The objective of both public and personal ministry of our church in general, collectively and individually, should be moving others to honor, love, treasure Jesus above all else in every dimension of life. This is only possible, by the way, when we have the right message. All discipleship efforts are to promote Christ-likeness, completion in him, in Christ, to look like he looks in heart and in morals and in decisions and in godliness. It's not to create a big gathering. It's not to have bigger buildings. And it's especially not to offer a social alternative to the world. It's to present the glories of Jesus Christ and influence others to enjoy them. The wrong goal will create the wrong strategy. Why do we exist? We exist for the maturing of people in Christ. It's exactly what Paul tells us to aim at and to exist for. What is your goal? Personally, what is your goal as a church? What is your goal in your care group? Is it to see the people you know and love become complete, mature as Christians in Christ? Number five, we come to, this gets a little heavy, the right effort. The right effort. Verse 29. For this purpose, stop right there. What is this purpose? Making people complete in Christ. That's his goal. For the purpose of making people complete in Christ, and then he uses a verb and a participle here. I labor striving. Now, I don't want to give you a Greek lesson, but these are two important words. Kapiao is labor. Agonizomai is striving. What English word do we get agonizomai Agonize, right. I labor, I strive. Labor is working to wearisome effort, working to the point of exhaustion, passing out from effort. That's what kapiao means. Work to the point of exhaustion. The second verb that's a participle there is agonizomai. It means to do anything to cross the finish. It was an athletic term, to cross the finish line to win. You agonize. Now, when these concepts are coupled, the sense is that there should be a passion to make disciples, and that passion should be all-encompassing, a drive that taps all of our human resources. Paul gave everything in his life as a willing sacrifice for Christ and the purpose of maturing the saints. But you say, that's Paul and pastors. No, it's we. I find it interesting that Paul uses these same two terms, kapiao and agonizomai, labor and strive, exact same words. Listen to this in 1 Timothy 4. Discipline yourself, verse 7, for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He's talking about being godly. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. It is for this, being godly, that we labor and strive, exact two words, because we fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So Paul says that Christianity is an all-in enterprise. Ministry, because of that, is an all-in enterprise. Such effort, such giving of our lives to Christ's purposes is the heart of the gospel. Jesus says, if any man wishes to come after me, he must deny who? Himself. Practically, ministry is hard. It's tough. It cannot be done in your spare time, in your overtime. It can't be done as a hobby or as a side interest. It's who we are, because He is our Lord and Savior. If done properly, ministry is going to exert enormous costs on you. Late dinners, skipped dinners, early mornings, counseling meetings when you don't have them on your calendar, caring for people when it's inconvenient. Now, if the passage ended there, I would say, I'm not interested. But the passage doesn't end there. Now we come to the sixth commitment, the right might. We need to be committed to the right message, the right method, the right vision, the right goal, the right effort, and sixthly, the right might. Look at that last phrase in verse 29. Striving, agonizing, laboring according to His power, which doesn't just work, mightily works within me. Yes, Paul exhausted himself for Christ's purposes. His ministry was never exhausted, however, because it was done in the sustaining power of God's work in himself. Mightily, it says. Let me say it this way. Something more than your and my natural efforts are going to grow this church in depth and breadth. And it's the power of God. So if you're smart, and I know you are, and you say this has got to be a supernatural work, and I know you do, you have to ask, then how do we get that power? Is there a plug-in while I'm here that I can access some of that? Let me give you the best test for accessing whether you are regularly accessing the power of God. Do you pray about your ministry? If we don't pray, we are announcing and confessing to God, to ourselves, and to our church that we fundamentally don't need Him. Prayer is the ultimate test of whether we will access the right might, the power of God. And he longs to give it to us. He'll do exceeding beyond all we could ask or think if we would but ask him. Hearing from God in his word, asking for God's power through prayer, that two-way communication is the way we come to have power that's beyond us. And if we do this right, I know this is a very controversial issue in ministry circles, but if we do this right according to his power, you will and can never burn out. Because how do you ever exhaust the power of God? Preparing for this moment and this day, I've thought about for 2 years since we purchased this building. And the more I thought about it, the more I remembered. We started talking about a building out in the lawn and what we're doing. It reminded me that I may never preach in that building. I'm a transitional pastor. There were 5 before me at Mission Road and now Emmanuel. And there will be, if the Lord doesn't return before that, there will be men after me. We're all transitional Christians, though. Think about this. Those seats, these seats are going to be thrown away soon. We have new, somewhere in China are our new seats. You can pray for that. Pray for Jacob's patience. But are you aware? Someone is going to sit in that seat in the years and decades ahead. What kind of ministry are we handing off to them? Is it the right kind of ministry according to what Paul has outlined for us? We're in a long line of faithful saints. We're all a part of God's history in this church. There will be those who come after us. I don't think any of the founders who were here in 1958 talking to my friend Richard Oakes are even alive. During the dedication back in 1958 on Mission Road, the first senior pastor, Daryl Handel, read Articles of Declaration. He had a series of statements that he made and then the congregation made back in dedication. And by God's grace, the congregation since that time, 68 years ago, have been faithful to these original charters and commitments. I spent some time in the last few weeks weaving together those original commitments that they made in 1958 when they dedicated the facility on Mission Road with us in dedicating us ourselves and this facility to the Lord. It happened on December 7th, 1958. And I've created a kind of an antiphonal commitment that we can make together. Now, some of the language of these older commitments is dated. It's from the 1950s. So, for example, you're going to read the word house. We dedicate this house. They were talking about the house of God, the household of God from 1 Timothy. I understand what they were saying, but and you can translate that language into church when you read house as well. So building on and incorporating the commitments of our founders alongside our own that we've added, I think we can appropriately dedicate ourselves and these wonderful facilities and our usage of them to facilitate ministry for Jesus and the Great Commission. So if you wouldn't mind, let's stand together. There are 2 parts of each of these slides. Ezekiel's going to help me with. I will read the pastor's part, and then you will respond by reading the people's part. And let's try to make this not rote, but actual commitments of our heart, if we can do that. Because we have purposed in our hearts to use this facility in the worship of the true and living God and the service of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we stand for a holy act of dedication to your glory, O Father, to the honor of Christ the Son, to the praise of the Holy Spirit.
We dedicate this house.
We dedicate ourselves to the preaching of the gospel, to the nurture and education of children, youth, and adults, to the grace of Christian character and the warmth of Christian fellowship.
We dedicate this house.
For the restless, weary souls who may find peace and rest as they come closer to God in the singing of hymns, in prayer, and in meditation.
We dedicate this house to prayer.
Toward the earnest and faithful search for that everlasting truth which is revealed to us in your holy word.
We dedicate ourselves in this place.
To the great causes of justice, tolerance, mercy, understanding, and Christian love. To the sanctity of the home and the hallowing of family life.
We dedicate this house.
To being a light of the gospel and a service to our neighbors in the greater Kansas City area.
We dedicate ourselves in this place.
To the ministry of the word for the edification of the body of Christ, for motivating Christ's church in a worldwide mission effort.
We dedicate this house.
In loving remembrance of all those in Christ who have gone before us, in gratitude for the labors and sacrifices of our fathers in the faith who have made our pathway easier.
We dedicate
by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we dedicate ourselves to use these facilities
to magnify God and spread a passion for His glory by making disciples and shepherding them to the value of Jesus Christ above all else in every dimension.
And then let's all say together, we, the members and friends of this church, deeply grateful for the heritage which has been entrusted to us and deeply conscious of those ties by which we are bound to the Lord of all life and to each other, do covenant together in this act of dedication, offering ourselves anew to the worship and work of our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You can have a seat. As you know, we train pastors in our seminary here. And I've asked, and we use these facilities for the glory of God. I've asked two men to come and to pray for us in just a moment. After they pray, we're going to sing a hymn. And this is not inconsequential. It is consequential. Meaning, The first hymn our church ever sang in the dedication service in 1958 was Great is Thy Faithfulness. The last hymn we sang at Mission Road Bible Church was Great is Thy Faithfulness. The first hymn we sang at the first Sunday of Emmanuel Bible Church was Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we're going to close this dedication service with that same hymn that affirms the faithfulness of our God. So Mike and Lance, would you come up here? For if you would. Dr. Lance Quinn is the vice president of the Expositor Seminary. He is a dear friend who I've known for almost four decades, and he's a treasure to our church and to me personally. And I've asked him, because we train shepherds and pastors, if he would come and pray for our mark on the world by doing that. And then I've asked Mike, who's the longtime chairman of our elder board and our team, if he would dedicate ourselves to the Lord and the use of this facility for God's glory.
Thank you, Rick, and thanks for the opportunity to be here today and to pray for those young students who are all studying for the kind of ministry that we trust they'll be launched out in to a watching world and a needy world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to see these young students who are so dedicated and desirous of being equipped and to be taught and to be nurtured, to be pastors, shepherds to the flock. We pray for those who are in the seminary now and for those who will come later. We pray for these who are studying, those who are desirous of being equipped. We thank you for their mentors. the pastors, the teachers, the professors. We pray that you would give them the kind of education that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church and the fact that this church, alongside the others, all 11 campuses of the Expositors Seminary, are training men in and by the local church. And we pray that you would, in this endeavor, continue to give us strength, and in the power of the might of Christ Himself, so that we would see these go out from here, graduating, certified, diplomaed, so that they might proclaim the truth of what we've heard preached, even from this pulpit this morning. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to take all of these young students and their families and protect them and bring them to the place of full usefulness for your kingdom endeavors and for your plan and purpose to see the gospel spread far and wide all over this globe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lance. The Lord has indeed taken us on an amazing journey for 70 years in this one local body. One more time, if you would, before we sing our last hymn, if you would bow with me in a final prayer. Dear God, we are indeed thankful for all that you have done for us. We approach you as our righteous and holy, only good God and loving Heavenly Father. We are so grateful for your favor on us over all of this time. You have in your word assured us that you will indeed build your church. We know you are and you have. We are thankful that we have been privileged to be part of that building, that work. We're thankful for those that you raised up 70 years ago, giving men so long ago in our minds, but not that long ago in history, the inkling and the willingness and the foresight to start another church. We're amazed and thankful for all of the ministry that has been accomplished in this body for all of those years, souls converted, lives changed, your word exalted and taught consistently for all of that time. Father, we are thankful and amazed at how you have orchestrated and provided for us to transition to from one facility to another, to give us this place for all the people and processes and even money that you put in place to make this happen. Father, we desire and we ask for your blessing and kind providence on the ministry that we are beginning here in Shawnee, that you would be magnified, that Jesus would be glorified, the Holy Spirit would be followed and delighted in our work, and that your word would be honored and taught consistently from this day forward. Father, cause us to be good stewards of this building, of this location, and the time that you give us here. Father, we ask for your blessing on this local body as part of your kingdom building, your kingdom work. Give us sound testimony and give us sound witness and right use of your word. May we indeed be the light we should be for your work and for your kingdom. We ask for your blessing on all these things and your guidance and wisdom, all for your glory, and we ask them in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.